Blog Talk Radio.
Shepherd, shepherd, gentle shepherd, show me how to go. Help me, guide me to green pastures.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Today is Tuesday, April the 12th, 2022, and as you can see, I am chipper. I'm excited. The Lord is moving, and I'm so glad you joined the broadcast. Well, do not forget that tonight, in just a few hours, in 2.5 hours, we're going to be going right into our prayer meeting. We have a half hour of instruction from 7 to 7:30, and then at 7:30 to 8:30, we have our prayer meeting. It is the most important meeting of the week that we have at Grace Church, so I want to invite you all to come on, join the conference call. You don't have to leave your home. All you have to do is leave things aside. Put some things aside, put some non-necessary things aside, and join us in the conference call as we come together to seek the Lord, to seek his face, to seek his strength evermore. Also, I want you to pray, because we're starting now to go door to door. We're handing out all the invitations. We have 200 invitations. I might think about making some more, but right now we have 200 invitations that we're giving out door-to-door in the community in St. Johnsville, inviting people to join us for Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. Please join us in inviting friends, neighbors, co-workers, people you know, people who are unchurched and people who are church but stop going to church. You must know at least 10 people that ought to be in church on this week. If they tell you, I can't make it Thursday, say, good, we have a service on Friday. If they say, I can't make it Friday, say, well, why don't you make a Resurrection Sunday? Listen, get them committed. Get them to come to one service to see, to just see if it is their day for the Lord to touch them and for them to get saved. Let's keep praying this whole week. There's a lot to pray about. We're going door to door. We're promoting. We're, you know, Jesus said, go into the highways and byways and compel them to get in, to come in to the kingdom of God. And that's what we're doing. So pray for that. Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. We're talking about God's personal involvement. God's personal involvement. Last week, we looked at God's prophetic declaration. This week, God's personal involvement. It comes from the one text we've been looking at since last week, which is Ezekiel 34, 11. And it says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for another opportunity to sit at the table, the Father's table, a table full of rich spiritual food. Now, Lord, bless us. As we break spiritual bread, bless us, encourage us, strengthen us. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Lead us, gentle shepherd. Guide us, gentle shepherd. Love on us, gentle shepherd, as we love back on you. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' name. Now, yesterday we looked at how God decided in the declaration, behold, I, even I, will assume the responsibilities of shepherding my people myself. Now, we have to ask the question, why does God in this chapter, after indicting the pastors, after rendering his verdict against them, and after dismissing them, why does God assume? Why does God become the people's direct primary caretaker? Why is it that God doesn't raise up other pastors immediately? You know, you get rid of some bad pastors, you bring some new ones in. Why doesn't God do that immediately? Why is it that God says, no, for now, I will shepherd my sheep myself? Why does he do it? Well, I have a few suggestions. Here's suggestion number one. People come to church and they have a bad pastor. And when the pastor hurts people, when any human pastor, because people look at pastors and they say, well, he's going to do right by me or she's going to do right by me and they'll never hurt us. And they'll, you know, their intentions for us are only good. But we soon learn that in the kingdom of God, not everyone who bears a title lives up to it. Many pastors disappoint. And when they disappoint or when they hurt the people of God, they hurt them deeply. Deep hurts. Deep resentment. There are some deep scars that pastors put on people. Let's read the text. Let's look at what Ezekiel says here as God is indicting his people. Let's go to verse number one. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Notice, plural. It's a whole lot of, it's a whole company. It's a whole group of pastors. Not one of them was good. Prophesy against the shepherds. Not a shepherd or not two shepherds or not three. It's not Eli and his two raggedy sons. No. This is all the pastors were bad. Prophesy against the shepherds and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to you shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourself with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Notice what the prophet here is saying. It's kind of like a mirror passage. Verse 3 really points to what the sons of Eli and Eli himself was doing in Israel. Verse 4, the disease you have not strengthened, neither have you healed those who were sick, neither have you bound up those who were broken, neither have you brought again those which were driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. Dictatorships in the pulpit. Those who rule with an iron fist. It's their way or the highway. They kick people out of church. They run people out of church. And people are so disappointed and so deeply hurt that only God can bring them back to the fold. You got to understand that. Well, you know, maybe some of these people ought to develop a thick skin. Well, not everyone's like you. Not everyone's like me. Different sheep have different temperament. Sadly, many sheep get deeply hurt, and they run out of the church, and they never, ever, ever want to come back because their experience was so bad. The hurts are deep. The abuse was constant. The verbal attacks, weekly. The blacklisting, routine. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how these churches have become little dictatorships, if you will. And the people are abused week in and week out. And so when they leave the church, they're so hurt, they vow never to have anything to do with the church or God again. That's one. Two, the reason why God takes up the responsibility is because only God's supernatural bomb, only God's supernatural bomb applied by God himself can heal those deep wounds and can heal the church hurt. This is why God doesn't give people a human pastor immediately after they having succumbed to the abuse of human pastors. Why? Because let's say me, if God was to send me to some place where all the people have been abused, there's nothing I can do for those people. Why? They're so mistrusting. They mistrust any person who calls himself a pastor after having such a bad experience. Whatever I say is going to go in one ear and out the other. They're not going to trust. They're going to say, oh, this guy is going to do to us what the other guy did. The other guy started out right. He talked good. He made a lot of promises. This guy's probably the same. So this is why God has to become the shepherd, because God has this supernatural balm. God has this way of applying his love and his mercy and his goodness to those spiritual wounds that run deep. And only God, the great shepherd, can heal those deep church wounds. See, every pastor must acknowledge his limitations. I have lots of limitations. This is why I must be constantly on my face seeking the Lord, because when I call on him and he shows up, then you're going to be okay because he covers my limitations. God does what I cannot do. I would love to do it for you. I would love to heal your church hurts. I would love to erase the bad memories you have from some pastors who, you know, treated you like rubbish I would love to have a way of just erasing that, but I don't. So God has to come first, and God has to heal hurt people first before he can send me. So this is why he assumes the responsibility of pastor, because these hurts can only be healed with a supernatural touch. And you see, my brothers and sisters, God is perfect. Every human pastor is imperfect. Every human pastor has flaws, character flaws. Every human pastor is going to have something that's going to turn you off. You know, it's going to remind you of the other guy. Oh, look at that. He reminds me of the other guy. You know? So this is why God has to come along and God has to assume the responsibilities, because, again, we won't trust anybody but God, because every human that has come to us has hurt us in one way or another. They've left the church worse off than when they came in. So we don't trust any of them. And these hurts that we carry can only be healed by God. Then after that's done, God can send somebody. And then again, the process begins all over again. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, church hurts. And I won't be too extensive. In my first pastorate, I was an associate pastor. I was right out of Bible school. I remember my pastor telling me, Michael, when you graduate, you let me know right when you're about to graduate, and I promise that when you graduate, you will have a job at your home church. So I called my pastor, and he says, okay, I have a job for you. Come see me in September. I was graduating in May. He said, come see me in September. You will have a job. We're going to install you as the Minister of Education, because my bachelor's degree was heavy in the field of education. I've always – there's this thing that I have with education. So that was my leaning at the time. And so I earned a bachelor's in what they call a bachelor's in sacred literature. And so when I graduated, he, true to his word, I was hired in September. And when the school opened up in the fall semester, I was the dean of the school. And I ran the school, but also I ran the Sunday school. I was the minister of education for the church. So in those days, you had to do some other things. I just didn't handle education. I also handled pastoral visits. And back in 1985, if memory serves me correct, it was the beginning of the AIDS epidemic, and nobody knew what AIDS was in those days. All you knew is that people got sick, and then they went to the hospital, and they died very quickly. That's as much as we knew about AIDS. And when you went to go visit people, you had to be masked from head to toe, pretty much like COVID. But again, back then, you know, it was a plague. It was a plague. So I remember receiving a call from the church administrator, and the church administrator says, there's a member that pastor wants you to visit. They're at Lutheran Medical Center, and the pastor wants you to grab the communion kit, which was a little portable little communion kit. Grab that, make sure that the bread and the wine is fresh, clean everything out, prepare, go, and administer communion to this person because they're on their deathbed. Okay, so I pack everything up. I head to the hospital. There I am, Lutheran Medical Center, and I show up. Now, I was 26 years old at the time, a young kid out of Bible school, my first pastorate, an associate pastor, and here I am at the hospital in a room that was covered with plastic, and it looked like a contagion. They were trying to contain something, a plague, if you will. And so they have me put on the gown and the mask and the whole thing, and I go in, and I'm ready to minister the communion. And the man who could barely talk, the church member who could barely talk, signaled to his wife, and she went and she put her ear to his mouth. And I'm wondering, what is he telling her? And so she tells me, she says, my pastor, she says to me, pastor, my husband doesn't want you to administer communion to him. And I said, okay. And she says, don't feel bad. It's nothing against you. But he was expecting his pastor of 30 years to show up here at the hospital to minister communion to him, not someone he doesn't know. So I said to the sister, but he should know me. I'm from the church. I'm a son of the church. This is my home church. This has been my home church since my grandmother used to bring me here. She says, but he doesn't know you. He was expecting the pastor to come. So I prayed with him, and I prayed with the wife, and I said, as she walked out and took me to the elevator, she says, please don't feel bad, but we've been members of this church all these years, and my husband was of the mind that at least the pastor could come minister to him as one of his sheep. We don't understand why the pastor of the church is not here today. We don't understand that. Why is he sending one of his associates? We were expecting him. Now, listen, there's things that you learn in the Bible college classroom. There's things you learn in the seminary classroom. But there's nothing like what you learn on the field. That stuck with me all of my ministerial career. That stuck with me. I get back to the church, and it took me about 45 minutes to get from the hospital back to the church because my day wasn't over. And the administrator sees me coming into the church, and, well, how did it go? And I said to the administrator, that person would not take communion from me. Well, why not? Well, because he told his wife that he was expecting the pastor. Well, the pastor is a very busy man. And the pastor has many responsibilities. And the pastor cannot run after, you know, every patient, every member who's sick. The pastor has other things to do. And I'm saying to myself, what? You see, my brothers and sisters, that pastor had become a diva, or what we call today a celebrity preacher, a celebrity pastor. A celebrity preacher, celebrity pastor is the pastor who doesn't get his hands dirty. They only show up on Sunday and they only preach. They're like the superstar. They show up. And everybody's waiting for the pastor to show up, and he shows up, and the cameras are on, and the, you know, lights, camera, action. So my pastor, who was once a good pastor, fell into the trap of being a diva pastor, a celebrity pastor. And he stopped visiting people, and he stopped caring for people. And basically what he was doing was caring for himself and caring about his image. And so he had other people around him telling him, you don't have to do that. You're a big shot now. This is why you hire these little guys. These little guys are here to go do your grunt work. You're too important now. You see, after speaking to that administrator, and the administrator told me, you know, don't tell anybody that man said that to you. I said, well, put it in my report. Well, don't omit that. Don't put that in your report. And don't bother the pastor by telling him what he said. It wasn't an hour later that I was in the office that the secretary beat me on the intercom and said, you're going to have to go back to the hospital because the man that you went to see, he just died. He died. And I got to tell you, when I got back to the hospital, his wife was real bitter. And that man died bitter because his pastor failed to minister to him on his deathbed. His pastor was too big, too important, too popular, too much of a celebrity to dirty himself with one little sheep. Let me tell you something. That really, I mean, I spent hours and hours and hours studying pastoral theology. That was the greatest lesson I ever learned in pastoral, that lesson right there. You see, those are the kinds of shepherds that God indicts. Those are the kinds of shepherds that God says, I will remove. Now, let's get to today's lesson. You see, my brothers and sisters, there are pastors that really hurt people really, really bad. And some people, like that man who died an hour later, never got over it. He died bitter. He gave up his last breath, bitterness, anger. Till this day, I remember that. And the impression it made, and I vowed to the Lord, I said, Lord, the day that I become the pastor, I will never fail a sheep like that. Never. Never. You see, this is why God says in Ezekiel 34:4, I will strengthen the diseased. The word strengthen here in Hebrew means to nurse the weak. God himself promises to nurse the weak. He promises to nurse the sick back to health. He promises to nurse the sick back to full strength. That's God. I will do that. I will become a Florence Nightingale, a nurse, if you will, a bedpan changer. Boy, listen, as a pastor, you better get used to bedpans. You know, when you have saints in your church who have children, when you have seniors in your church, and their children don't care for them, and they need to be showered or they need to be taken to a hospital appointment, or sometimes, you know, they have a little accident. You know what I mean by accident? And they're so embarrassed. And, oh, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. And you have to walk them to the shower. You see, my brothers and sisters, that's what strengthening means. To nurse people back to health. And who is God strengthening? Who is God nursing back to health? The diseased. Those who are infirmed in their bodies. Those who have a sickening ailment. Those who are classified as, you know, when you go to a hospital, you have orderlies. You have nurses, you have administrators, you have doctors. And then what's another thing that you have in hospital? Patients. The diseased person is a patient. They're the ones for which the hospital exists. That's why the hospital exists, to take care of patients, to take care of people who are diseased, to take care of people who have some body part not functioning the way it's supposed to. And God promises to nurse back the people who are truly sick and who truly need physical care. That's shepherding. That's what pastoring is. Pastoring is not the pulpit. Pastoring is not, you know, sitting in board meetings and pontificating and, you know, sitting there like, you know, a know-it-all and, you know, just spouting out, you know, your opinion. That's not pastoring. Pastoring is strengthening the diseased. And if God did it, why can't we? Heavenly Father, oh great shepherd, shepherd who sets the example for all other shepherds, how we love you, O Lord. We pray, Father God, we pray for all of those who once belonged to Grace Church who suffer from deep church hurt. They carry deep scars, spiritual scars, not put there by the devil, not put there by demons, but put there by men of the cloth who failed them miserably. Oh God, we pray. Touch those people today. Bring them back, Lord, after you apply your supernatural balm. Bring those people back. After you heal them. After you've dealt with their church hurt, we pray that you would bring them back to the fold. Well, saints, that'll do it for today. In just 2 hours, I will meet you for prayer. Of course, Sister Linda will start teaching at 7 p.m. Looking forward to having you all there. Until then, until 2 hours, God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.